The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, commencing at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. We have been meditating on Ephesians. Today we are in second chapter and we are meditating the first 10 verses. So to give you an idea, I'm just giving you some sort of an outline. So you will see the outline. The first point that I would like to talk about is past status of a sinner, found in verses 1 to 3. Paul starts telling that you, he didn't say we, but you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You have that in your Bible and also on the order of service. You can see the text if you like. Please follow the text, otherwise, you know, sometimes we are lost what I'm saying. So Paul is saying you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work in the sons of disobedience. All through the order of service, you see these words repeated again and again, just to prepare you, your heart, mind, in those words, and try to understand and connect to the scriptures. So our status as a sinner, it was in the past, before we have the born again experience or coming to faith. Paul was describing as to what our status was. He says the Gentile Ephesians were, referring by you, they were dead spiritually due to their transgressions and sin. The word transgressions or trespasses in Greek is paraptoma, which means slip away from doing the right thing in a social world. But spiritually, it is breaking the law of God. And the word sin, hamartia, is socially called missing the mark. But spiritually, it is known as falling short of God's standard. And that's what we said in the confession. In other words, they were spiritually dead. Death and sin are taken seriously by the Bible, and they go together. Because in Romans chapter 6 verse 23 it says, the wages of sin is death. Imagine a person who is physically dead and lying in a cemetery. As we know, he cannot move, see, hear, or feel anything around him. He is completely lifeless and powerless. In the same way, before we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Hence, Paul reminds the Ephesian Gentiles that they were separated from God and walked following the course of this world. Walk here refers to the moral lifestyle that they lived in. The course of this world signifies all the tendencies, thoughts, pursuits, and deeds. And the word world in Greek, it is cosmos, actually refers to world system, referring to those philosophies, values, and lifestyle that are opposed to God and hostile to Him. So before conversion, the Ephesians used to conduct themselves accordance with such ungodly values. They lived against God in thought, word, and deed. They were in control of the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that had been busy working with the sons of disobedience. The dead sinners lived in the realm of evil forces of darkness. You remember when we were meditating on the Ephesians, we said some of the converts in Ephesus were once demon-possessed, and the Jewish people were exorcising them, and you remember practicing, and also some people were practicing magical arts who brought the books in front of Paul and burned them in front of all people. You remember the story that we talked about? So that was their status. In other words, they were close to the demonic world. And in verse 3, he reminds about the passions of flesh carrying out the desires of the body. And now in this particular sentence, Paul includes himself. In other words, he was trying to write to the Jews and Gentiles together now. So we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying the desires of the body and mind. And so we were subject to God's wrath, like the rest of humankind. So both Jews and Gentiles were alike and polluted in their thinking. And they were completely driven by their own desires and passions. They were consumed by their cravings for pleasure, power, and control. They lived a life that was focused solely on satisfying their own desires without regard for the consequences of their actions. Therefore, they were under God's wrath and judgment because of their sinfulness and rebellion against Him. They were unable to save themselves or escape their own destructive behavior. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." They had a tool to suppress the truth, and that is their wickedness. That was the state of human being before Christ. So the Bible is clear: at the end of everything, there will be God's judgment. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, judgment, says Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Apostle John, when he's writing his book, he makes much more clear on this point. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Oh, what a miserable status of man before Christ. Number 2, present status of a Christian believer, verses 4 and 5. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amazing. Grace means unmerited favor and can be expressed by the acrostic. That's why at the end I really want to remember those acrostic words and take from here. Grace means unmerited favor. G stands for God's, R stands for riches, A stands for et, C stands for Christ's, E stands for expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Easy to remember, isn't it? God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace is the basis for our salvation. In salvation, men who deserve hell obtain heaven. This cannot be explained apart from God's grace. Every conversion in Scripture is an example of God's grace. When Saul met the Lord on the Damascus Road, what happened? He was a persecutor, actually, of the church. Yet God made him one of the church's chief preachers and called him Paul. So we are saved, given the Holy Spirit, and God allows to serve him with the help of grace and with the Spirit of God enables us. There is a dual expression we talk about, dead and alive. Dead in translations indicates a clear loss of moral sense and moral judgment. In contrast, God's great love, mercy and grace will save us from this great loss of moral decay. God worked this arrangement through Christ's cross, where the power of sin is defeated. Imagine a person who is drowning in the ocean. He is struggling to keep his head above water, and it seems like there is no hope of rescue. Just when he is about to give up, a lifeguard dives in and pulls him to safety. This is the picture of the love and mercy of God that is described in verses 4 and 5. Even though we were drowning in our own sins and transgressions, we are unable to save ourselves. God in his mercy reached out to us in his love and rescued us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So through faith in Christ, we are made alive and given new hope and purpose. This is all because of God's amazing grace. God's grace is rich and abundant. This is all because of his grace, mercy, and kindness. Sin equals death, and God's answer to death is resurrection. That resurrection is a present reality. Christians are those who have already been made alive, and this is called saving faith. God does not take us out of the world or make us like robots, losing our freedom of choice. We may be still tempted to sin and even fall into its trap. But the difference is that before we became Christians, we were dead in sin and were slaves to our sinful nature. But there is something satisfying about hearing that a hardened criminal will receive the punishment he deserves. And yet we forget that we are spiritual criminals, sinners, desperately in need of God's mercy. It needs a bit of humility to admit. It's like it is in sin versus in Christ. This should motivate us to be thankful and grateful to our God and show humility, patience, and kindness to one another as long as we live in this world. The third point, the future status of the heavenly dweller, verses 6 to 10. God raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See the tense here? We can understand that we are raised alive in Christ. Paul also says that we are raised and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Because of Christ's resurrection, we believe that our bodies will also be raised from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which means Paul combines raising now, sitting then with him. What happens then is we will then see the incomparable riches of his grace and kindness shown to us in Christ. I'm very sure it will take eternal time to process through understanding what these immeasurable riches and grace are. Has anyone been invited to the Queen's garden party anytime?
No.
No. I heard people telling me, oh, I was invited to Queen's garden party. As we know, each year the Queen used to invite thousands of ordinary civilians to her garden party as a token of appreciation for their services in society. Imagine a woman was invited to a royal banquet. She arrives at the palace gates, dressed in her finest clothes. She's escorted to a grand hall where the feast is taking place. As she enters, she's surprised that she is welcomed by the queen herself, who invites her to sit at her own table. Well, this is the picture of Paul's portrayal of how God treats us in the heavenly realm. What a privilege to sit at God's banquet in the heavenly realms. Well, I can't wait for it. Even though we may feel that this current life has to deal with many challenges and trials, our eternal life with Christ remains secure because we are united in Jesus, in his powerful victory over death, sin, and shame. How much we are thankful to God for this eternal secured provision. Lastly, saved by grace and not by works. Between verses 8 to 10. By grace you have been saved through faith. Nothing else. It's just the gift of God. We don't have any reason to boast about ourselves. It is just gift. And that is the workmanship created in Christ. See God's arrangement? Here is an important thing we need to remember. We are saved by his grace and not by our merits or good works, like doing some charity or raising funds for a good cause, nor our ability, intelligent choice, or act of service on our part. We may be very good before all the community, but that does not buy any merit to inherit the kingdom of God. It comes only through faith and acknowledgement that it is Christ who gives the joy of salvation. Many charity organizations help others, but our charity comes with gratitude to God for our gift of salvation. Hence, we desire to serve others with kindness, love, and gentleness for the sake of Christ, but not for our name and fame. We do these things for two reasons. One, with gratitude to God, without counting any merit. And second, it is to build his church on earth. This is clearly expressed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, where it reads, so that God equips his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Imagine a person who is given a beautiful painting as a gift. Have you ever received or inherited from your parents? The painting is a masterpiece created by a world-renowned artist and is worth millions of pounds. The person did nothing to earn or deserve the painting. It was simply given to him out of the artist's generosity. So the gift of salvation is like that. We are saved not by our works or efforts, but solely by God's grace. So let us not be deceived when people praise us as good people. That will buy not a ticket to heaven, because we can inherit God's kingdom only through faith and repentance. Lastly, the point of redemption, which means more than repair of ravages and ruptures resulting from humanity's fall. It does not mean the restoration of Eden's innocence, but much more so. It is the creation of new humanity and a new world, which has previously existed only in the mind and purpose of God. This is workmanship created in Jesus Christ. See how beautiful God is, an artist. This new life does not result from person's good works. Good works are possible and indeed will flow out of new life that comes through His mercy. In application, there's a dark world in which Satan operates. It functions with main character as rebellious and disobedience. Everyone sins because of sinful nature. But God rescues us through the power of Christ's cross. We are saved by grace, not by works. Our status in the heavenly realms is very special. We are redeemed people. Death to sin, but made us alive in Christ on earth, and later to be raised from the dead for the heavenly dwelling. So I want to remember, when you go out of this church, anyone ask what did you learn this Sunday? This is the words that you have to remember. Please repeat with me. God's riches at Christ's expense. You say it again.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Once again, loudly.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Beautiful. Go and tell the world. So the entire sermon can be arranged in only one sentence. That is, we are dead to sin, but made us alive in Christ on earth. And later, to be raised from the dead for the heavenly dwelling. May the merciful Lord be with you as you go out into the world to be His witnesses. Amen.